get us started then. And oh, by the way, the new radio broadcast, I produced six this past week, and I'll produce six before I go away for the weekend trip to Nashville. But I was like a rusty gate getting started, and I think I was between 2 and 3 hours doing the first program of the daily programs. And then I went to bed that night, woke up in the middle of the night hating what I'd done, so I started over. But I think now maybe I'm getting back, like riding a bike, maybe I'm getting back in the swing of it. And they'll be up on the website in due time, so I encourage you to give them a try. They're fun.
Yeah.
Titus, we've come now to chapter 2, and we're down to the very last verse of it. And the last verse of Titus chapter 2 is rather a culmination of a lot of things that went before. Paul has that about him. It's common for Paul to string together quite a series of because of this we move to that, and therefores and wherefore kind of passages. So having introduced us to himself and what he was about, and having set forth in Titus chapter 1 that he's got a guy, he's got a guy named Titus, and Titus, he's in a bad place. He's on this heathen island, and when you're on an island, you don't get a lot of reinforcements. It's not like now with Al Gore and the internet. So he'd be out there on his own and having to teach people. And the beauty, I think, that we really should take from Titus chapter 1 is how non-negotiable all of this is. Paul says to Titus, starting along about verse 4 of chapter 1, that you're here, you're going to ordain guys, they're going to be faithful to what I taught you. And then he whacks Titus across the side of the head a couple of times with, you need to do better in this, and you need to do better in that. And then once he's dealt with some of those things, not nearly as much, by the way, as he had to with Timothy, if you compare the two, then Titus is instructed as to the kinds of things that he needs to prioritize, because Titus is going to be ordaining men and setting things in order. Well, the idea of setting things in order is contrary to what much of Christianity is doing these days. It's very disordered and very entertainment oriented. On our way home, not from here, but usually on our way home, there's a new church went up. What was it, a Church of Christ that went up?
Yeah.
It's close to the Country Club of the North on that street that cuts through there, Shepherd or whatever that is. And I'm just marveling the last 2 weeks. It's being surrounded by pumpkins and tents and trailers for trunk or treat and trick or treat. No, and I'm thinking,
it's a harvest
festival. Oh, yeah. You know, boy, the kids are wink wink fool about that.
Yeah.
They wouldn't ever wink wink think that this is a Halloween celebration in the church. And I look at that and I think, boy, oh boy, if that's what it takes to succeed, I'm thrilled to be a failure.
Amen.
I'd rather have a nickel's worth of something that's real, because when Paul sets things in order, that tells you there is an order.
Yes.
That there is a right way to do it. So he's to ordain men to that purpose. So then when we get to chapter 2, you see it begins with, speak the things that become sound doctrine. Then, as you work your way down through chapter 2, as we have in the previous weeks, you see he deals with men, women, young and old, and he deals with the issues that they have. And now we're down to the end of the chapter, and the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ is the emphasis in verses like 12 and 13 and 14. He, Christ, having done everything for us, I'm reminded, as I said to you last time in Romans chapter 12, that it's our reasonable service.
Yes, amen.
I mean, here we are, and we deserve to rot in hell for all eternity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone out of the way. And so, God manifest in the flesh is made to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. That transaction took place while we yet, Romans chapter 5, verse 9, hated him.
Yes.
Wow. Jesus in his earthly ministry said, greater love hath no man than this, but that he would lay down his life for his friends, and then he exhibits a greater love than what he had in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with Israel. Because for you and for me, he died while we were yet his enemies.
Amen.
So when you consider that, if you believe that, and consider that, consider what you deserved, and now who he's made you as a new creature in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, when that dawns and comes through, what would be reasonable other than Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the crucified life? What would be reasonable? The only reasonable thing is Romans chapter 6, verse 3. And to share in his death, and you are going to join him in his resurrection. So now, the life we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, the body of Christ. It is not a denominational thing. Jim and I were talking before the meeting about a Baptist pastor that is a mutual acquaintance. And when he started out, he teaches some stuff in Paul. And the problem is, our dear Baptist friends will stumble into Paul and get it right. And the next week, they'll undermine everything they said and teach the gospel out of John 3:16. Or teach it out of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Because without a Pauline distinctive, you're going to be collecting tithe checks.
Yes.
If you're under the law, then collect the tithe check. But does not Romans chapter 6, verse 14 make it very clear that you're not under the law, you're under grace?
Amen.
So then there should be no shock that our good Baptist friends, and some of them are saved people, a lot of them are saved people, a lot of them aren't. But it should come as no shock then that they're double-minded and unstable in all their ways.
Yes.
You draw a chart of most of their Christian experiences. Oh, I love the Lord. Well, who's the Lord who? Oh, I love the Lord. What about you? I mean, it's just like a roller coaster ride because they're double-minded and unstable in all their ways. They're unable to maintain an equilibrium. They're unable to press on because they're confused about who they are and what their orientation should be.
Yeah.
That, then, is all a preamble this morning to verse 15. These things speak. And exhort and rebuke with all authority, that no man despise thee. We remember he told Timothy, let no man despise your youth. The thing that cannot be despised is Christ being your head and you teaching the doctrine according to the revelation of the mystery. That cannot be negotiable.
Amen.
That cannot be something that, well, I don't like what he said there, I'm going to pick and choose. This is hard for the modern Christian to get his or her head around, because all authority in the preaching means there's no authority in the audience.
Amen.
That's a hard thing for people today that want to vote on everything.
Yeah.
My whole life, I've heard of the United States of America 9 times out of 10 referred to as a democracy.
No.
It's a republic.
Amen.
I'm glad it's not a democracy.
Yeah.
We're in a democracy. Democracy's mob rule.
Yes.
Democracy's, I got one more guy than you got, we'll beat the snot out of you and go our way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so it's not a democracy, it is a representative republic. The people, you know, they call this a great democratic nation. Our previous president was exporting democracy mm-hmm. to all these people that were blowing us up and things.
Yeah.
Now, the church life, and here's a guy, he's on an island, he's surrounded by paganism and Greek philosophy. He can't negotiate. He's not in a position of saying, well, yeah, we'll take a little bit from the Methodists, a little bit from the Presbyterians, a little bit from the Baptists, and we'll all come together and have ourselves a Promise Keepers meeting, or have ourselves a Women's Aglow. I hate when women glow. It's not that way. And yet modern thinking is that way. And modern thinking is that everything is relative.
Yeah.
E equals MC squared has become a philosophical point of view.
Yes.
Of relativity. And it moved from the world of physics into moral relativity.
Yeah.
And again, this is not a new manifestation. I can remember being a little boy in grade school, taken to see a film about how all of these people were stranded, their plane had crashed, and the idea was to put forth the concept that maybe under certain circumstances even cannibalism might be acceptable.
Yeah.
You know, this kind of nudging of people's thinking is something that is not a new manifestation.
No.
I'd like to think I am a hard rock Bible believing conservative. I think saying that would probably get a good laugh from Peter Cartwright.
Yeah.
Because you go back 100 or 200 years and you know, to compare myself, and that's probably not something that's good to do, comparing ourselves with our children not wide, but I'm to the right of Attila the Hun in today's society.
Yeah.
I'm about as radical as they get in today's society. But you go back far enough, and I'd be kind of middle of the road.
Yeah.
So everything is moving inexorably to the left. Part of the reason for that, and you have to see the obvious, part of the reason for that is we now have more than 300 million people in this country.
Yeah.
So the idea of my rights stop where her nose begins, I used to be able to swing quite a little bit, not hit anything, but now there's 300 million of us, and now we're all the time bouncing off each other. So there is a change, clearly, which has taken place, and making it all the more difficult to speak as a person with authority. Now, when you speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority, I'd like to think that that is the coin of the realm in pulpits in America, but I'd be foolish to think that.
Yeah.
At the 84th Congress of Muslims in America, only one pastor was invited to speak, and he didn't tell anybody how to get saved. His name was Rick Warren.
Yeah, buddy.
And he goes in, I know you know Jesus too. Well, they don't know Christ as Savior. They don't know Christ as God. So this is just so sad. No authority. And that's something very much lacking in preaching and teaching today, is authority. Now, the source of the authority is not megalomania, having a Hitler complex. It's not narcissism. The source of the authority has to be God's word rightly divided. That's what can't be negotiated. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 16, you can read that you have the mind of Christ. That did not come the day you were saved as a benefit of salvation.
No.
You were probably as ignorant or more so for a while after salvation until you began to study and began to... How many things do we all know that we had wrong until we learned how to rightly divide? I'm sure I've got a considerable list of things today that I've got wrong, but it's a whole lot shorter than it used to be. You can fill books with what I had wrong before I learned how to rightly divide the word of truth.
Yeah.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 33, we see something about the Apostle Paul's heart. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, even as I please all men in all things, not speaking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Our personal predilections, our personal prejudices, they need to be nailed to Calvary's cross.
Amen.
We walk away from there not having them any longer. And rather than that, we submit ourselves to God's word, rightly divided. The ministry, then, that is involved in preaching and teaching. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, is something of a very unusual nature. In that, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sake. He loves these people, and you know that from chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and might perfect, verse 10, that which is lacking in your faith. Look at what that verse requires. That verse requires that the teacher have an idea what perfect looks like.
Yes.
Perfected, mature, complete looks like, and has the acumen to teach and move you from point A to point B. There's a lot given in that passage. There's a lot required of the teacher in that passage. Excluded would be preaching to be seen of people.
Yeah.
Preaching to be a crowd pleaser. Preaching to advance one's personal agenda. Those things are out of bounds. The sense of it is, Paul, and of course he was given the revelation of the mystery, he was more steeped in the doctrine than anyone this side of the Lord himself. Paul had to discern what was lacking. You know, sometimes there's something lacking in you or in me, and we don't even know it. But someone with the great wisdom sees it afar and can deal with it because he discerned what you didn't even know. He discerns what's lacking, and then backfills, he fills it up, he takes care of it. And he perfects that. He brings to a level of maturity and completeness that which was lacking. Verse 13, establishing you. Now, we know, and that word there is establish, not establish, that that's when it's a done deal. In Romans chapter 1, he talks about establishing, and then in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, he talks about it being done, stabilized, established. And so to the end of it is when it's all done, you are stabilized. You have the information in place. So that requires then that the preacher, the teacher, be not wet behind the ears and not be up there for the wrong agenda items. The opportunity for a young guy like Titus, a young guy like Timothy, then, is an opportunity of need and of purpose. And Titus got his own whole own island. But Paul just didn't turn him loose and say, well, now you do whatever you think is best.
Yeah.
That's very different from a modern mentality.
Mm-hmm.
You remember the last verse in Judges? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
Mm-hmm.
A modern reader would look at that verse and say, isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
But that's not the point of the verse. The point of the verse is that's terrible.
Yeah.
That is
Amen.
Chaos. That is dissimulation. So, there's a lot here about the responsibility of the teacher. When you are the new guy, the Timothy or the Titus, it is incumbent then upon those that are, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, novices, to study to show themselves approved unto God.
Yes.
And lean on the elder.
Yes.
You got problems, get a hold of Paul. Get a letter to him. Get some information. Paul's not writing these letters in a vacuum. He's writing these letters to real people with a real purpose and saying, here's the deal, you do this. Now, the job then, please turn to the Hebrew epistle, commonly misconstrued, the book of Hebrews. It's called Hebrews and people want to apply it to themselves.
Mm-hmm.
But in Hebrews chapter 5, the way this gets done is that everyone, verse 13, that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Verse 14. I'm here for definition. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Maybe that verse is talking about the evil of playing the lottery or the evil of booze, but I don't think so. I think the issue is the meat of the word. It's a doctrine. And so this discerning ability that is defined here in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, I'm going to suggest 14 and 15, is that discernment is whereby the teacher, the elder, is able to identify and then to fill up that which is lacking.
Yeah.
And to teach the material. This is a word-based... I've known men that have been in the ministry for 50 years. And I wouldn't trust their advice on any subject.
Yeah.
I've known some that are crooked. I've known some that are ignorant. I've known some that can't rightly divide the word of truth. I've known some that are in it just to see their name on the front of the marquee. I've known a lot of guys over the years. So age and experience isn't all there is to it. The common denominator here, and it needs to be for Titus the young and Paul the old, the common denominator between the two of them needs to be Pauline doctrine, rightly divided. So in Titus in chapter 2 then, the ability to speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Folks don't like authoritarian people. You ever walk into a retail store and they're having a meeting of all the employees and it's, who's got a birthday? Yay! And it's all this rah-rah, pep rally mentality. And you're not an employee any longer. You're an associate. You hear it? We're just morphing away from an authoritarian. I'm boss, you're not.
Yeah.
And that's hard for people. They don't like that. That's not where they are. This venue of God's Word and preaching and teaching, rebuking and exhorting and building people up, is not something of a teamwork, let's all join hands and sing kumbaya mentality. The unity is in the spirit and the bond of peace, and that's according to the Bible and the doctrine. So that's where the fellowship lies. There's a beauty to that, because when the common denominator becomes right doctrine, think about the common denominators that go away.
Yeah.
The common denominators of economy, race, gender goes away. See what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So the right doctrine being the common denominator, there's a fellowship among members one of another, members and believers. And so the things whereby people usually sort things out, they don't count.
Yeah.
They hold no sway. That's a beautiful thing. That answers so many issues. It's stunning. I'm the only one that ever thought of it. But that's a beautiful thing. The common denominator for my appreciation of you isn't how lovely or handsome you are. It's this book.
That's it.
Rightly divided.
Amen.
And that really holds sway with me. And I trust for you as well, you wouldn't be here. Now, I like 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. In this room, there's other places where I'm not quick to use it. It's Pauline doctrine, and it's absolutely right that the commandments of the Lord for you and for me 14 come from Paul, 1 Corinthians 14:37. If you use this with someone who doesn't have the concept of right division, you've taken them right into the tongues chapter, you've taken them right into a territory where you may not be able to explain your way out of some of the other verses, but I go here for the definition. You know, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul has got Israel present, signs and wonders are still present, and all of that kind of stuff's going on. If I was talking to somebody that goes to the Baptist church, I wouldn't use that verse because they just have trouble. I'd be more discriminating. But I do like the fact that you can read it with the level of understanding that you have and know that the Lord gave commandments. It wasn't a wish list.
No.
It wasn't the Ten Commandments of Moses. But it's, Paul, tell them this. And don't hedge it. Be plain. Mm-hmm. So the commandments of the Lord are from Paul. When we hear from him then, do you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5? I can remember, and I don't remember where it was exactly. It was a million years ago. It may have been back at Victory Baptist Church before I even knew how to write the Bible. That I read this verse, and I got a chill. Now, I'm turned into a Pentecostal, right? Glory! Gotta be right, because I feel it. Yeah. But verse 20, Paul speaking, as though God did beseech you by us. Honey, that's authority. God, if the burning bush were here, we'd pay attention. If the pillar of smoke by day, the pillar of fire by night, we pay attention. When it says Bible, now we take it or leave it, something that's wrong on our part. Paul is saying as though God did beseech you by us. And so that's pretty tall authority. We are receiving then something that God would have us to do. And Paul then is telling Titus, you do this with all authority. One of the reasons that they went after the Lord Jesus Christ is he spoke as a man with authority.
Yeah.
I can't begin to... I don't know if I can tell you how many times I've been said, you call yourself a Christian. I love that one, don't you?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You're so arrogant, you think you're way right. And yes, I do think my way. I do think what I'm teaching is right. If I didn't have that confidence, I wouldn't be standing up here. I wouldn't be standing up for the last little while and declaring things. So, absolutely. When you speak with all authority and you don't negotiate belief systems, there's folks that aren't going to take to it. There's folks that aren't going to like it. And all I can say is if I'm not able to accomplish in you what needs to be accomplished, and that is the presentation of doctrine whereby you are growing and maturing and filling up that which is lacking, then find another doctor. Find another speaker. I say that for this reason. What usually happens is the deacon board gets together and they talk about the pastor when he's not there about how, and then they get him in a room and they say, well, you shouldn't do this anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
See, the usual approach is counter what Paul is teaching here.
Yes.
When the pastors came in to tell me that I shouldn't talk about tithing on the radio. And there was three of them, and one of them is a man that I was already afraid of because he's just a mean looking puppy. B.D. Chastain, you know him.
Yeah,
I mean, just as Brother Winston, I've never seen without a smile. I don't know that I've ever seen Dr. Chastain with a smile. everybody bowed when he went by. You know? But the idea is to squelch the pulpit, to quiet the voice. And, the first time I really got busy teaching that tithing was not what we were supposed to do was back when we were renting the Farmer's Grange on Danzini Road. And there was an Air Force fellow and his wife and kids. I thought he was going to hit me.
Yeah.
He was face turned color, bright red, because tithing was a real badge of honor for him.
Yeah.
And that was something that was, he demonstrated his devoutness to the check he raised.
Yeah.
So we're out there and I'm thinking, what's finally going to happen? I'm going to get one. You can't give in.
No.
You can't negotiate.
No.
You can't hide from what you know.
Right.
So that can be uncomfortable. What I'm suggesting here is I've dealt with some people that just aren't ready. Their understanding of mid-age Pauline dispensationalism, if they have any at all, is scarily thin. That I have to change what I talk about.
Yes.
I have to change how I say things. But I don't negotiate with them.
No.
When they come up against something where I just don't know if I believe that or not, well then, you're going to have to deal with that. I can't deal with that for you.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to compromise what I know to be right and can demonstrate to be right for the sake of your comfort level.
Yes.
There's a war going on.
Yes, there is.
And 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, there's afflictions in ministry. In fact, isn't it in 1 Thessalonians that you get one of the best definitions of ministry? I think I'm right. In 1 Thessalonians, which used to be in my Bible, there it goes. In chapter 1, there it is in verse 6. No, that's not it. Joy with affliction, that's what I meant. I guess that is it, verse 6. Having received the word in much affliction, with joy. Affliction, it's just counterintuitive. Affliction. We were kidding earlier that if we had a millionaire that gave a million for me to be on the radio, the way the New American Standard financed Chuck Swindoll getting on 600 radio stations, if someone did that for my radio broadcast and put me on 600 radio stations, I'd be thrown off 500 within a week.
Yeah.
And you wouldn't hear the kinds of messages that Chuck Swindoll might put out.
Amen.
What an embarrassment it is. Chuck Swindoll put on his leather jacket, his leather pants, his motorcycle boots, straddled a Harley, drove into Dallas Theological Seminary as its new president in that garb.
Yeah.
Made the statement that wherever he finds the word dispensational, he will personally take it down.
Yeah.
That's the school started by Lewis Berry Chafer. Lewis Berry Chafer started that school as one of the dispensationalists of the Schofield camp back in those days. Mm-hmm. I still look at Lewis Berry Chafer's 5-volume theology books, systematic theology that he published. Mercy. Well, there's something about economic pressure that causes people to round their edges and try to fit in.
Yeah.
there's something about economic pressure and peer group pressure. Is there anybody, even Michelle, that thinks that our president earned the Nobel Peace Prize? The same level of, I mean, even his wife. It's a hope for the future. It's an anti-Bush. But one thing you take away from it, and get this, the reason awards do those kinds of things, and they did, this isn't the first time they did the same thing, they gave it to Yasser Arafat. I mean, help me out.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's to advance an agenda.
Yes, exactly.
You read, and I did this when I was writing my newspaper column, when the Newbery Award comes out or the Cadbury Award comes out, those are the awards for the best children's books. You read the New Age anti-family material that's winning the awards,
yeah,
there is an agenda,
yes,
being advanced. When I was writing for several different newspapers, nobody told me to lean to the left, but if you wanted a byline and win awards,
yes,
you lean to the left.
That's it.
So there's just that peer group pressure. Now, maybe the Harvard professor and the cop at the beer summit is where we got the Nobel. No. Generally, it takes something of more scope than that. Whatever you think about the politics, forget that for the point of it being, these awards are agenda-driven. A physicist came up with what is called the standard model. The standard model of particle physics was established in 1961. He won the Nobel Prize for it 14 years later. And it was in place for 14 years.
Mm-hmm.
Why did he win it? When he won it? Well, there was a need to advance getting the funding for a particle accelerator. So let's advance this. I hope that all awards are not that way, but I think a lot of them are. The pressure on the pulpit is something that I think is often felt and responded to when the end of the verse, let no man despise. Your job is to do what you know is right under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And if you're not able to withstand the pressures, maybe you shouldn't be standing in the pulpit.
Amen.
In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3, we see verse 13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. We see verse 12, it's in love one toward another, toward all men. That love is more than just the emotion. That love is a mutual dedication under the headship of Christ. How precious that is. You've already experienced it, that when you encounter a stranger and it turns out they're saved, you move to a different level of,
yeah,
understanding each other, the,
yes,
relationship one to the other.
Yes.
Then if you find out they're saved and they actually read the same Bible you do and believe some of the same principles that you do, you think, wow, where have you been all my life?
Yeah.
So that's there. And that's a very real thing. By the way, we're back to where I pointed out some time ago that the better common denominator is doctrine.
Yeah.
Who we are in Christ.
Yeah.
And all these other items that people like to evaluate one another according to. most of which are financial, a lot of which are financial, a lot of which are educational, and there's more to life than those things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of his Lord. Who does the judging? The Lord. I have said to my wife any number of times, I believe everything everybody tells me. I don't act on it all. But should I run around saying, well, you're a liar? I don't believe you. I've been lied to probably more than most folks. Because in 20 years, how many times was I told, I'll see you next week?
Yeah.
And that was a lie. They might have meant it when they said it, but it was real easy to change their mind about it. You can't deal with people's motives. People are much too complicated for you to deal with their motives. It's enough that you discern where they're lacking in doctrine, and let the doctrine deal with their motives. Legalism attempts to conform us into a cookie cutter appearing group that all marches lockstep to the same beat of the same drummer. Grace has the liberty to look past that and say, I don't like how they look, I don't like how they talk, they even smell funny. But they're allowing me to install doctrine. And as that doctrine gets installed, the doctrine will do its work. And when we've all got the mind of Christ, then we're done. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I think so too. Now, in 1 Corinthians, you're in 4, back up to 3. Verse 9, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, a wise master builder. Paul is the wise master builder. He tells us to take heed to build upon a Pauline foundation. He says, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. Other foundation can no man lay. A rather parenthetical remark in verse 11, speaking the obvious. We don't worship Paul. That was verse 11 really harkens back to chapter 1, where one said, I'm Apollos and I'm of Paul. And he's saying, don't do that. And yet, Paul is the master builder who puts down that foundation upon which we're to build. Paul having his foundation on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that when we understand that there's no foundation that any man can lay save the Lord Jesus Christ, we respect then that Peter builds upon Christ according to prophecy. And Paul is the wise master builder, and he builds upon Christ, and that according to mystery. So there's no conflict here. It's always Christ, whether it be prophecy or mystery. But the construction works looks different when it's according to the revelation of the mystery. Now I've drawn on the whiteboard. Now we'll see.
Yes, we will.
We will learn. That may be there forever. And we'll just have to doodle on the wall from now on. Well, I guess I've got time for one more verse. Colossians chapter 3. Thank you. when someone is perceived as being my way or the highway, modern society says, well, have nothing to do with such a person as that. They're just so self-centered, my way or the highway, I'll go someplace else. So there is built into our society, I think it's societal, the my way or the highway approach is always wrong. I've been saying for the last 45, 50 minutes, no, it isn't.
Amen.
If the my way is God's word rightly divided,
Then
there's no option.
Amen.
There's nothing to negotiate. So here would be an instance where God's way and nobody else's way. What does modern society do with that? Well, it says, well, my God wouldn't send anybody to hell. My God doesn't judge homosexuals. My God, you know, and they create their own God.
Yeah.
At which point, I think you have to say, if you don't like what you're hearing, then go someplace else where you hear what you like until you're ready for what God's Word says. I'm thrilled that there's Methodists and Unitarians. I'd rather they were saved.
Yeah.
But at least I know what their problem is. I mean, if you can get along with Unitarian doctrine, you have no use whatsoever for the Lord Jesus Christ at any level.
That's
you
right.
You just don't.
No.
So I know something about you from that point on.
Amen.
Hmm?
Yeah.
Well, not just Jesus, there's Buddha and Muhammad and Allah and, you know. Mm-hmm. I know you're a Unitarian. I understand that.
Yeah.
That's why you go there.
Yeah.
You rejected this, you go there.
Yeah.
At least you put a label on yourself, so I know now.
Yeah.
In Colossians chapter 3, what about verse 21, 22 is where I'm after. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. You realize that verse is rejected. We have no servants. We have no masters. We're all God's children. But the verse that says we're all the children of God doesn't end there. It says by faith in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
The issue here is not societal. The issue here is the church, the body of Christ, seeing souls saved and getting them properly edified. We're members one of another, but we don't all have the same office. Titus is being instructed to take an office where he is then in charge over men on a heathen island surrounded by Greek philosophy. Titus has to set it in order. Titus has to ordain the men. Titus has to tell them what to do. You can't have the wheel reinvented with each new ministry. Paul declares it, and all we are is Pauline in our doctrine, declaring what the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him. As plain and as simple as that. I just looked at my purples. Eight spots. Okay, let's take about a 5-minute break.
Okay.
Amen? Amen.